Good morning. Is anybody else a hot mess this morning? Okay, great. And we're all in this together. I've got hair in my microphone. My name's Becky, if we haven't met, and I am Kevin's wife, and I am just so blessed by you and by your singing and your shouting and your praising and your presence. And if you've been around for the past month, you know that we are doing a series called Road Trip. As summer is upon us with the devil's weather, as I like to call it, a lot of us take road trips, and that's a common phenomenon during the summer. And so we decided to take that analogy of a road trip and talk about how that helps us to understand the journey, the road trip that we are on as believers called sanctification. And sanctification is just growing in holiness to become more like Jesus. And in fact, you might be asking, why isn't she wearing shoes? That's weird. Well, the story of it is that first service, I was standing in my heels that for some reason I decided to wear this morning. I thought, boy, these are really uncomfortable. So I stepped out of them, and I just felt the Spirit say, Becky, stay out of those. And I said, yes, Lord. Why? But since we're talking about sanctification and holiness, you know, part of that is just doing something different and kind of setting apart that time, setting apart this space that we have with each other. And so I'm just trying to be obedient, so just ignore my green toenails that I painted to match my dress that I wore to a wedding yesterday, and we're going to get on with holiness. And so week one, we talked about how sanctification is a journey that every follower of Jesus is on. And so if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are on a journey of sanctification. And we used this map. We've been using this map. This was our week one notes. And this is how, this is Orthodox Christian teaching, but we have some Wesleyan wording that we have here. And so we talked about prevenient grace and how once we become a follower of Jesus, saving grace takes place with justification, just as if I'd never sinned, as well as regeneration, we get new life, and then adoption into the family of Jesus, into God's family. And then we have initial sanctification, where that growing and cleansing and holiness process begins. Most of us are in the part of progressive sanctification, where we just grow more and more to become more like Jesus. And we talked briefly about entire sanctification, which is a Wesleyan aspect of theology that says that we can be perfected in love, not perfect or perfectionism, but perfected in love before we go on into glorification, when either Jesus comes back or we go to be with him. And so we gave that overview week one, and then week two, you know, when you're on a road trip, you talk, you have conversations, and we said had some talking points about sanctification just to kind of help us understand and know how to talk about it. And we said that one talking point is that Jesus is holy, and then that Jesus makes us holy, not with a magic wand, bippity-boppity-boo, there you go, but he makes us holy in relationship with him and with others. And we also talked about how holiness is about growing in love. It's not about walking around because you're better than everybody and you're, you know, constantly chanting or, you know, meditating in some corner, but it's talking about growing in love for God and others. Last week, Kevin spoke to us about some mile markers. You know, when you're on a journey, you're like, oh, yes, finally, there's that exit or there's that sign. We're marking our journey here. Well, Galatians 5 has some mile markers for us in the fruit of the Spirit that Kevin talked about last week. And then we also have warning lights. You know, when those warning lights go on in your dashboard and you're anything like me, you just turn the music up and ignore them. But really, what they mean is you got to pay attention. Something's not right. And so some of those warning lights of the flesh is what Kevin talked about. And so in our final week, week four of this series, we're going to talk about others on the road. And what is the relationship between our road trip and what others are doing on the road? Now, maybe you've been on a road trip and you've had some really pleasant interactions with other drivers, right? Maybe somebody was nice enough to let you in, or sometimes it's fun. This is like one of my favorite things in the world is when somebody drives by and they're just like singing and dancing to the music. You know, they're just living their own life. I just love that. Or maybe this has happened to Kevin and I a couple times where like something's wrong, we have to pull over and people come and help and see if we need, you know. So maybe you've had some pleasant interactions. Others' journeys have impacted your journey in a positive way. Maybe, just maybe, you've had some unpleasant interactions with others on the road, right? Really rude, and it's always the other person's fault, right? We all acknowledge that. It's never our fault. But, you know, there's those too. So others on the road can have an impact on us, and we can have an impact on others that are also on the road of life or the very literal road. But I want to start with this. Jesus makes it very clear that our relationship with God is inseparable from our relationship with others. We are not just on a road trip by ourselves for ourselves. There are others that are involved. And so our relationship with God is inseparable from our relationships with others. And so as we grow in holiness and become more like Jesus in our sanctification journey, it undoubtedly will impact others. You know, when we testify, just as we were singing, we've witnessed it, right? When we testify to how we are overcoming some of those warning lights that Kevin told us about last week, so overcoming the desires of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, jealousy, fits of rage, road rage, right? Dissension, drunkenness. When we testify to how we're overcoming some of those things, it can help others do the same. Because as Christians, in Galatians 2, Paul tells us, we say, I have been crucified with Christ. And you're like, gosh, that's a really ghastly picture. Why would you tell us that? Well, what he's saying is this regeneration aspect of Wesleyan theology. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we can inspire others in their journey. And so our journey of sanctification can encourage others on their journey. But how do we do this? You know, do we just kind of go around saying to people like, hey, you know, we just met, but I just want to let you know, I'm overcoming sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, and I'm growing in self-control. Join me. Or maybe, you know, the barista's making your coffee, and you're just chit-chatting, and you say, hey, guess what? I've only had 2 fits of rage this week. I used to have them every day, but God has given me gentleness and joy. Do you want to hear more? You know, try it. I don't know. Maybe you'll have more success than I have, but what we're going to do today is I'm going to give us an overview, kind of a general structure of what Scripture has to say about how we share our road trip, what God's doing, how we share that with others. And this is, I'm so grateful for the Apostle Paul in his letters, because then he gives us really concrete examples of how to do this. And so we're going to be looking at 2 passages today, but I want to pray for us first. And here's why. Last week, Kevin talked to us, and Scripture says there is a very real conflict going on in each and every one of us. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, but it's at odds with the desires of our flesh. And so it's a very real spiritual battle that's going on all around the world inside each and every one of us. And so I just want to take a moment. In fact, I'm just going to roll this right into a prayer. Holy Spirit, would you be with us right now? We want you. We desire you. We can't live the way that God wants us to live without you, Holy Spirit. And so would you come, Holy Spirit? You're here. I mean, you're already here, but would you open our hearts and our minds once more to the goodness of your truth? And so I pray against, as I preach today, Lord Jesus, I pray against condemnation or guilt or shame. They have no place in the life of a Christian, but I do pray for your life-giving conviction, which leads us on the road of life, even when it's difficult to hear at times. Open us up to that. May we be responsive to your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start off with a passage of Scripture in Mark 12 that you might be familiar with, but I'm going to do something that I don't think we've done so far in the 2.5 years of this church's existence. I'm going to ask you a question, and then I'm going to give you 30 seconds to talk with the person next to you about this question, okay? So I want you to pretend that somebody says to you, hey, I know you're a Christian. I got a question for you. What's the most important thing you have to do to follow God? Number one most important thing to following God. You have 30 seconds. Talk with your neighbor. Go. Seconds left. All right. Anybody want to call out an answer?
Love.
Love. Okay. Or somebody say love? Anybody else?
Believing in God.
Believing in God. Oh, I love that. Thank you so much. Good answer. Oh, I didn't hear it.
Praying.
That's a good one. Thank you, Wanda. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself.
Submit.
Obedience.
Read the word.
Huh? Oh. Like, I'm not familiar with that. What is that? Okay. I love it. Okay, those are all wonderful biblical answers. I'm so proud of you. You all get a gold star, hypothetically, because I actually don't have any with me. But so somebody asked Jesus that question. They came to him one day. Jesus was answering all of these questions from religious leaders. And so this guy came. He's like, wow, Jesus has really good answer, but I got a question for him. And so he comes to him in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and he says, of all the commandments, Jesus. Now, in the Jewish tradition, there was like 613 or 618, I can never remember, but above 600, commandments. He's like, what's the most important? Narrow it down. And the answer that Jesus gives is somehow really simple, but also incredibly layered. But for our purposes today, we're going to look at the lens of his answer through the lens of how our personal journey of sanctification relates to others. He says in verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then Jesus kind of gives a bonus answer. He's like, well, you only asked for one, but I'm going to give you the next one because they're inseparable. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Loving God and loving others. Well, that's simple, right? Simple, but not easy. And because loving God equals obeying him, Scripture is very clear that that's how you love God, is you obey him. So Wesleyans call this personal holiness. What you do, how you obey and submit and worship God personally, privately. And what we Wesleyans call loving others, we call social holiness. Okay? So our personal holiness, how we love and obey God, affects our social holiness, how we love others. These are inseparable. To the point where even though he was only asked for one, Jesus gave the two commandments. And so our personal holiness is loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do this by all the things you listed, by believing in him. That was a great answer. By reading his word, by obeying him, by submitting to him. And so this can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us as followers of Jesus, because we need the power of the Holy Spirit, because to live in God's ways and submit and obey to him means more often than not going against the world and what culture says and our own desires. And it goes way beyond just outward piety. It goes way beyond just being nice or being kind or living by a particular set of morals. It's loving God from the inside out. With our thoughts, speech, actions, everything. And as we grow in that, as we do it, the natural byproduct of loving God is loving others. It's like we're so full of love for God that it spills out over onto our neighbors, which means the literal people that live next to you or with you, but also Jesus shares in other parables, it actually means anybody that you come into contact with throughout your day. And so that sets the scene for this overall structure. Most important thing, love God, love others. However, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter called 1 Thessalonians, and he breaks this down for us a little bit more. And this is just one example in Paul's letter. There are many of them of how to love God and love others. But he gives this concrete example of how our holiness, our personal holiness, affects the whole body of Christ and beyond. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 1, he says this, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. There's that progressive sanctification. Paul affirms that they're living to please God. He says, you're doing a great job. But continue on that road of sanctification. There's more and more love to be given. Don't be content with just kind of a basic level of pleasing God. There's more for you. And as he continues in this passage, see if you can spot the connection of personal holiness to social holiness, right? So he's talking about our personal holiness. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid, for example, sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And then watch this transition into social holiness. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. So he's making a connection between what a person does with his or her body to the body of Christ. That word for brother and sister specifically means for other believers. He continues, this is serious. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we've told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And so personal holiness, our loving and obeying God, is directly related to the rest of the body of Christ. It's related to social holiness, our relationships with others. And Paul's example is so relevant to his time period because, believe it or not, kind of the sexual landscape of his context is, it was worse than it is right now. But it's so relevant for us today because when people do not control their own bodily lusts, and they end up committing sexual immorality, it means that others suffer, that others bear the brunt of that. They're taken advantage of, even in the body of Christ. And so what that means for us is that when what we view on the internet and the privacy of our home affects our public witness, it affects how we view our brothers and sisters in Christ. What we do with our bodies in private affects our public expression of faith. It catches up with us. How many Christian leaders have we seen engage in what they thought was private sexual immorality that decimated their families and their ministries and their church communities? But Paul is not just talking to church leaders. He's talking to all believers about this phenomenon. And I just want to take a moment to clarify what God's word means by sexual immorality. And so I'm going to give you a two-sentence summary of the only acceptable context, according to God's word, for sex. With every phrase, you're bound to feel more and more uncomfortable. If you're not already sweating, you will. And you might even feel convicted, because what I'm about to say is so countercultural. All right, you ready? According to God's word, the only appropriate context for sex is marriage. The only appropriate context is marriage between one man and one woman. And the only appropriate context is marriage between one man and one woman until one of them dies. That's not very popular. But wait, there's more. Any action, word, or thought that exists outside of this context is sin. So we're not just talking about behavior or actions. We're talking about words and thoughts. And, you know, sometimes we as, like, Christians or churchgoers, when we hear the word sexual immorality, we often think the worst of the worst. You know, those people who do that thing, aren't they disgusting? But we conveniently forget our own lustful thought patterns or crude speech. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he says, if you even think a lustful thought about someone to whom you are not married, you've committed adultery. Basically, anybody over the age of like 13 has done that. You see somebody walk by and you say a crude remark under your breath about them that maybe only, you know, your friend next to you or your coworker hears. It's just a little joke between the two of you. That's sexual immorality. Remember what we just talked about when Jesus says the number one commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What he is saying is that you need to take every thought and every word and make it captive to Christ, to sanctify it. And you might think, come on, every thought, every word, that's impossible. And you know what? You're kind of right. Avoiding sexual immorality, as the Bible defines it, isn't difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible on our own strength. It's impossible when we try to do it in our own power. This is why we needed a Savior in the first place. Do we understand that now? Like, I didn't make it through that gamut of definition of sexual immorality. I didn't come out pure. We all are in need of a Savior. And He came. He came and He died for us. Our sins were crucified with Him. He bore the brunt of that for us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us the power to overcome that more and more, as Paul repeatedly says. And you might also think, well, why are God's standards so high? Why does He make it so difficult to live by His standard, especially in this particular area? Well, it's because sex isn't just about sex. It's not just about that actual physical act. It's a sign. It's a symbol that points to a greater reality. Do you know what that greater reality is? That God desires to be intimate with us. That God desires to be in a committed, faithful, intimate relationship with His creation. A relationship that is holy, that's set apart from any other relationship, and a relationship that goes on forever. It's eternal. And so if the reality that this symbol points to is that important, then the symbol itself must be closely protected as well. Because when you mess with the symbol, it distorts the reality. And the reality of that is the whole hope upon which our faith is based. But because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living and growing in us, we can grow in holiness. But it takes daily, hourly, sometimes minute by minute, reliance on God. Any of you who have been out doing gardening or, you know, you like your lawn to look nice, you know that those weeds, they pop up overnight, don't they? And sin is like a weed that takes over a garden overnight. It takes vigilance to keep that out. And it takes vigilance in our own lives to keep those sinful thoughts and actions and words out. And so I want to ask you, you know, what are you taking in? What are you reading? Are you reading romance novels that lead you to fantasize about things that you shouldn't? Are you reading gossip columns about the lurid details of celebrity escapades? What are you watching? Are you watching dark horror movies or TV shows that celebrate sexual immorality and crude humor? Are you watching crime shows which depict twisted, dark acts of violence against others? What are you listening to? You know, there's a number of songs from the 90s, the glory days of rap, I don't know, that in high school and college I just loved. They're so much fun to dance to, right? And even just like now I hear them on the radio or whatever, and I'm like, start to sing them. Even yesterday, Kevin and I were at a wedding of our family member, and you know, the song comes on, and I love to dance. I'm out in the dance floor, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what did he just tell me to do? Oh my gosh, like, these words are terrible. So what are you taking in? How are you loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength when, and this is just one little example, when it comes to your entertainment choices? What you allow into your life, it affects your heart, it affects your soul, it affects your mind. It plays a huge role in how you're loving God and loving others. And so I just want to take a moment for confession and repentance, because we all need it, including myself. And so let's just take a moment to close our eyes. Holy Spirit, would you just reveal to us, is there an area here? Is there something we're taking in that is not of you? We can confess from something that happened years and years and years ago, or something that we even struggled with this morning walking in. Lord, you're faithful. We can confess anything to you. There's no shame, Lord. You take that from us on the cross, but we do want your Holy Spirit power, Lord. Forgive us for where we've fallen short. Give us the power more and more to be like your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in confession and repentance, we learn to love God more and more with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Paul, again, connects that with loving others. He continues in verse 9, and in the text here, I have, the word love is used twice, but in the Greek, it's two different words. Unfortunately, in English, we only have one word for love. So it's like, I love tacos, and I love my mom. Hopefully, one of those loves is a little bit stronger, right? But in the Greek, there's a couple different words. And so it says here, now about your love, your Philadelphia, your brotherly love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love, this is agape love, each other. And so for the first word for love is Philadelphia, brotherly love. The second is agape, which is a sacrificial love. And so basically Paul's saying, you're doing a great job loving each other with brotherly love, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Good job. But you've been taught another level of love by God. You've been taught sacrificial love, agape love, next level love, which involves an act of the will. Agape love is often done through gritted teeth and holding your tongue. It's an act of the will, meaning we will not. We need to utilize it for people who are different than us, or people we don't really care for, maybe people who don't believe the same way that we do. Agape love is not a feeling that comes from that lovey-dovey type of feeling. It's an act of willpower, and it can only come from the Holy Spirit. And so Paul urges them to love with agape love. And he gives us an example of what can happen as we do that. In verses 9 through 12, he says, "And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should just mind your own business." And yes, he said that very sassily. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. Just as we told you. Why? So that your daily life, your rhythms, the way that you speak and act and treat others, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. So the end goal of this, we in doing so, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's very important. But what we also do is we win the respect of others who are outside the faith. Paul has already shown how this plays out. And we're nobody's saviors. We don't save anybody. But our road trip of sanctification, how we live our lives can draw others closer to Christ. And so going back to the road trip analogy, it would be easy to experience the joys and wonders of our personal road trip, keeping it to ourselves, and then after we reach our destination, to just move on to the next thing. But Paul makes it very clear that we can draw others closer to Jesus, to win their respect, and maybe even eventually their trust, so that they might learn to trust God themselves. And so as we grow in love for God, we grow in love for people. As we grow in personal holiness, we grow in social holiness. And people will pick up on that. People will notice. They'll notice that we live by a different standard, a different ethic, not by our own strength, but as we live by the Spirit more and more. And so where others hate and complain, we have more and more love and joy. Where others live in restlessness, angst, and anxiety, we have more and more peace and patience. Where others lash out in anger or succumb to cynicism, we have more and more kindness and goodness. Where others bully and betray, we have more and more gentleness and faithfulness. Where others lack restraint, we have more and more self-control. Can you imagine, church, if we did that for the next 6 months as we enter into a divisive political season? Instead of outsiders losing respect for the family of God, the way that we treat each other and those who believe and vote and live differently than us, we gained their respect. Is that possible? Paul says it is, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what it means to be on the road trip of sanctification, to become more and more like Jesus in holiness and agape love by the power of his Spirit. This isn't legalism. This isn't saying, oh, I got to be 50% more patient and 25% more good. And this isn't legalism. This is responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. It's also not a wishy-washy version of love that comes from our own strength and we can really only apply to people we like or people who are like us. In fact, one way we can express agape love is by serving, and maybe even serving those who live in a different context than us. coming up this summer, we have an opportunity to partner with one of our Heart Check partners, 8 Days of Hope, July 20th through the 27th, to go into a particular neighborhood in the city and renovate and remodel and restore homes, but also hope and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. You can serve the whole time. You can serve for one day. There's opportunities to serve. You can go online and sign up for that if you want. But you can also, for other opportunities to serve, just text the word serve to the number on the screen, 716-649-6335. So consider serving as a way to agape love others. Now, as I wrap up this morning, every analogy breaks down at some point, right? Where the road trip analogy breaks down is that a road trip is usually a vacation where the whole point is fun and adventure. It's usually, unless things really go wrong, it's usually not a life or death situation. However, God's word is very much about life and death. Because anything apart from God's word, which is supremely lived out in his son Jesus, anything apart from that is death. But following God's word and his son Jesus leads to life, whole life, a full life, and then ultimately eternal life. And yet we haven't spoken much about that last point on the map of the road of sanctification, which is glorification. But Paul actually wraps up this chapter of 1 Thessalonians by talking about it. And so I just want to read this over you today. In fact, would you stand? Because this is what our hope is grounded in. This is why we are on the road of sanctification. Paul says this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind without hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then after that, those who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever, reunited with those who have gone before, and forever at peace with our Lord, our God, our Savior." And Paul ends, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I hope those words encourage you. Each and every one of us has been encouraged and strengthened by the journey of those who have come before us. Y'all didn't get here on your own. Somebody was encouraging to you. And so let us, with God's power, live a sanctified life to encourage and strengthen others. Let's stand together. Let's sing together, "I Speak Jesus."